Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. So happy to be here with you. I wasn't actually planning on being here with you today. It's my 27th wedding anniversary, and we had some pre-records done, and but I had to leave the wife. She's got to pay for dinner now, I guess. I don't know. I didn't leave her at the restaurant. We'll get together later, but I got a text from Darren, said you got to come to work because Roe v. Wade was overturned early this morning, and I guess it's early for us, but I guess on the East Coast, they knew by 10 in the morning it was probably that you got it. But for us, it was still getting up time. And what a day it's been. I still don't feel settled about it, but I feel very happy to be with these two gentlemen talking about it. Trent Horn, who's been defending life brilliantly for years and years and continues to do so, often using the Socratic method, just asking questions until you get to a place where people begin to realize what abortion is or simply refuse to go on with you. Trent, thanks for coming back with us for another hour.
Of course. Glad to be here. Glad to be with my esteemed colleague, Joe Heschmeyer. This is going to be great. I'm so excited to be here today.
I'll tell you what, though. This has been an emotionally draining day for you, I gather. You seem a little like, oh, man, this has been have you had to make a lot of comments, respond to a lot of people, that kind of thing?
Yeah, there was just a lot. I mean, when the decision came out about, I'd say, 9:10 a.m., 9:15, it wasn't the first case on the docket that was released. It was like a few minutes later. I checked it on my computer immediately after. And actually, I feel bad. My wife, I'd promised I would take today off. And then I told my wife, and she totally understood. She was so happy about everything.
Yeah.
But it's like, look, this is history today. So I went to my office. I spent a few hours reading the case, the dissent, the concurrences, researching, going on a tweet storm. then released an episode of my podcast, went to Mass, and then I've continued more today. Also, it's just emotional after having spent half of my life doing speeches, debates, writing a pro-life apologetic book, conferences, educating people who educate others, being just a very small part of the movement, all kinds of people, their work interlocking together to bring us where we are today. It's just a lot to process.
Well, thank you for sharing with us, and we'll let you rest pretty soon here. Joe Heschmeyer, you and I spent much of the day together because we were at an event earlier, but thank you for being here with us, Joe. You of course, have been, I don't know, you and I are lifelong Catholics. We're a little bit the odd men out here. Converts to Catholic faith. Have you been pro-life your whole life? Is it something you came to?
Yeah, actually, this is something that I want to give my parents a lot of credit for. I've said, I think, on this show before, I didn't always have the best catechesis growing up, and we didn't always know all the ins and outs of theology, and a lot of that I kind of learned later in life. But what we did do is we would pray outside of abortion clinics, and that's where I learned what the middle finger meant.
Your first middle finger.
It really was. Yeah. I mean, it raises you to be really socially conscious in a way that I think is really good and really powerful. And I think there's something about that. I know that's a controversial opinion. I know, I understand, like, I don't like to see people bringing little kids to pro-choice stuff, partly because it seems really gross to be like,
advocate killing other children.
Right. But, so I understand all the arguments against it, but I've been personally enriched by it.
But it's gross for pro-choice people to do that because children under the age of 7 are all naturally pro-life.
Yeah, that's the thing.
When
you
show them fetal models, none of them think anything, except for cherishing these children. So I've taken my children to abortion facilities to pray because I am okay with them learning that we were in a fight against evil. I tried to shield them from abortion images, but I was fine with them going to understand we have to stand against this. We live in an evil time, and that they can do something. And even just having them there, they could save a life by being a witness of life, even like our one-year-old, having him there for people to see. So yeah. I made no bones about it. I had no problem about doing it myself.
Bill in Salt Lake City, Utah, listening on the Alexa. Thanks for being with us. Bill, go ahead with your comment or question for Joe and Trent.
Yes, thank you. I'm a cradle Catholic, Dominican nuns, Christian Brothers in high school, Catholic college. And I'm somewhat disappointed that more Catholics aren't talking about the role that President Trump had in appointing three conservative justices to the Supreme Court. This overturn of Roe would not have happened without him. And I have heard nothing all day about thanking him and thanking God that we had Donald Trump to help us with this terrible evil.
Well, thank you very much for saying that. It's we were talking about it at breakfast this morning with some fellow Catholics, it's extraordinary. It's miraculous, really, what happened.
There were a lot of things that came into play. And Cy, what this made me think of was, back in 2020, I wrote an article for Catholic World Report called Pro-Lifers Should Not Give Up on the Supreme Court. So back in 2020, there was an article published at America Magazine by William Kavanaugh. And the article basically said that pro-lifers need to give up electing pro-life presidents to try to change the Supreme Court. They said that's failed. It hasn't succeeded in nearly 50 years. We've tried. And Republican politicians, they just don't want to overturn abortion. And in my piece at Catholic World Report, I said, no, some might not, but others do. They have other pro-choice politicians who sabotage any attempt to get a judge on the bench who even might possibly overturn Roe versus Wade. And so that's led to compromise. That's led to having to appoint justices that you aren't even really sure if they're opposed to Roe v. Wade or not. But we have made gains. At the very least, I wrote in that piece in 2020, we've restrained evil. That several years ago, the Supreme Court ruled 5-4 that California could not force pregnancy centers to advertise where abortion facilities were. Four of the justices said that the state could make pregnancy centers advertise abortion out of fairness or some other nonsense. And that's ridiculous. So, and I said that in 2020. Now, there in the article, I didn't even say, hey, we're on the verge of overturning Roe. I wasn't that optimistic.
No.
But I still held we had plenty of good reasons to keep fighting for the Supreme Court and to keep electing politicians who were committed to appointing justices that believed in the Constitution and believed in, sound jurisprudence. And so, yes, I would say that all of the work in the past 50 years of promoting politicians who specifically are not going to pick justices who are committed to expanding abortion, that all of that together, also we have to thank groups like the Federalist Society, who has worked for decades so that within the judiciary, there are far more justices who are pro-life, who are committed to sound readings of the Constitution for the president to pick from if you have a pro-life president. So yeah, not just President Trump, but if you look at all of the work, this is something that is culminating. And this is something we have to continue to make sure that we have a sound legislature, a sound executive branch, and a sound judiciary. But all that put together, we should give thanks for all those pieces coming together to have everything to help build a culture of life.
I'd build on that to say a couple things. I think Trent has brought up an important point, which is that within the broader Catholic or even in the broadest sense pro-life world, there were these voices urging despair, saying pro-life politicians don't care about you, they're not going to do anything about it, they're just tricking you, it's the Charlie Brown football thing. And look, I don't doubt that those politicians exist. I don't doubt that there are politicians who don't believe the things they say. But I think that was always a really bad read of the legal situation. We almost overturned Roe v. Wade in 1992, and none of the presidents that appointed the justices would have known that one of them would flake at the last minute and turn that in the direction that it went. That we were about as close as you could possibly get to overturning Roe more than half of its lifetime ago. And so when people talk about, oh, this decision has been around for almost 50 years, well, only because of the fluke of Anthony Kennedy. Like that, he not had whatever he had for breakfast that morning, abortion would have been over after 20 years.
It was such a narrow defeat at Planned Parenthood versus
so close.
DC.
Right. So close.
And, exactly. And they hollowed out a lot of the legal analysis of Roe even then. And so all of that's to say, the people who were saying this will never work, this will never work, this will never work, give up, just accept Roe, I haven't seen one of them say thank God I was wrong, or even admit they were wrong.
No,
so far.
Frankly, no. Joe, and this is where I'm fine. Some people might get mad at me. A lot of these so-called Catholics, and I'm going to be critiquing them in a future book I'm working on dealing with liberal Catholicism. The people who said the left Caths, those who say we need a new pro-life movement, those who are saying we shouldn't focus on the Supreme Court, it's not going to work, we need to just reduce demand for abortion. And now that Roe is overturned, and they would say, stop trying to vote for politicians that'll overturn Roe, it will never happen. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you were on the right track, they are now saying, maybe overturning Roe was a bad decision. Catholics shouldn't do that. I debated a guy, Stephen Millies, Catholic Theological Union, who says Roe v. Wade is a win for Catholics. So now those Catholics who said it was a waste of time, instead of saying they were wrong, their true colors come out and they say, no, we should have Roe versus Wade. And it's a perverted opinion amongst them. And we will, and I think now as this decisions move forward, we will find Catholics. When it comes to abortion, you're going to see where their allegiances truly lie.
You know, well, just to anticipate another argument, there's going to be the argument that, well, you know, outlawing abortion won't reduce the number of abortions, which is a ridiculous argument on its face. To say like 100% of women who seek abortions will get them regardless of legality sort of presupposes that pro-choice women don't care about the law. And you'd have to believe that about literally every one of them for that argument to be coherent. But more than that, the Guttmacher Institute, which was like a wing of Planned Parenthood, has repeatedly found a 10 to 20% drop in the abortion rate just from a waiting period. That just when states make women stop and think about it for a few days, that really reduces the number of abortions. And if we know anything about human psychology, that makes sense. Adding safety nets to the Golden Gate Bridge, people waited on that for decades because they said, well, people who want to kill themselves are just going to do it. Then they do it, and it actually decreases the number of suicides. When they got rid of the just when they changed the composition of natural gas used in home ovens, so it was harder to kill yourself by putting your head in the oven, that reduced the number of suicides in the United Kingdom. All that's to say, like, people regularly make life or death decisions about themselves and others. In the heat of the moment. This is why waiting period laws, even for guns, really do lower the homicide rate.
Let me just defend lefty Catholics for a minute, and I realize this will just add to my reputation as the big lefty at Catholic Answers. When Donald Trump...
You're the Dorothy Day guy, though, so it's all good.
I like Dorothy Day. Servant of God,
I am not
Day
ashamed
to
be the Dorothy Day guy. If you want to call me the... Fine. No. But so in defense of lefty Catholics, let me just say this, that... I do think that there were – the smartest thing Donald Trump did when he was running for president was to put out a list of people he would nominate for the Supreme Court, because that that's why he won. Had he not done that, he would not have won, because that convinced pro-life people, okay, it's safe to go with this guy.
Well, and, not just – it's like I'll hold my nose and vote for him despite not wanting.
But I personally know a good number – I have talked to lefty Catholics who said, I didn't vote for Trump. But I also didn't vote for Hillary.
Right.
Okay, that's progress. And that's they refrained from doing an evil, and maybe they saw Donald Trump as an evil. So they didn't, okay, that was the moral calculus they made. But I think I wouldn't want to pick on folks for being liberal.
No. And Cy, I let my emotions get maybe carried away from you a little bit. That for me, there are many people who identify as a liberal or left Catholic. And to me, that's you can have any part of the political spectrum as long as you affirm all of the teachings of the church.
Yes.
And one of those teachings is that the state must protect the right to life of every human being. And so there are many self-identified liberal Catholics who would say, yeah, I am liberal in my policies, but I am glad Roe versus Wade is overturned.
And oh, right. Many, many.
Hallelujah.
Yes, right.
Many, many, many. And so I'm so glad to hear their voices. Yeah. What's unfortunate, Cy, is that the people that I deal with who sometimes write in some of these more prominent liberal Catholic publications, there are some of them. They identify as a liberal or left Catholic,
but they're not
but also espouse the view that abortion should remain, that it should be legal, and we should do anything to reduce abortions except for outlawing it. And that's when I become a bit cantankerous, because I expect that attitude from a secular, rabid pro-choice advocate, not from a fellow Catholic. And that's where it kind of gets me ornery when I hear that a fellow Catholic repeating these pro-choice talking points.
Got it.
But I mean, you could have a crazy person all any politics here. But for those, my point is that regardless, you can have any politics you want as a Catholic. Just make sure you affirm the church's teachings.
Amen to that, brother. Amen to that. Bill in Salt Lake City, I don't know if we satisfied you with what we
said. Can I add just one small thing
but
to
do it quickly because I got to break.
All I'd say is people who don't like Trump, just a second what you said, which is a lot of the reason Donald Trump won, despite a lot of Catholics being uneasy with him, is abortion.
That's why he won.
And so if you're someone who considers yourself personally pro-life and you don't like Trump, this should be a good day in that sense, too. Yeah. So wherever you fall on the Trump question, this should be a good day.
I have to say, I remain amazed that this is the vehicle the Lord chose for this. But that's how it works. Three of the six justices that did this today were nominated and brought to the court by Donald Trump. So, right. Bill, thank you. Here's my concern, though, Bill, as we leave it, that I'm afraid Donald Trump is not going to toot his own horn on this. He's just not going to, you know, he's a shy, retiring fellow, and I don't think he's going to toot his own horn on this. So I'm glad you gave us that opportunity, Bill.
Can I say one thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
This morning, what did Trump say? This decision is from God.
I heard that.
It is not from the justices.
Yeah, I did hear that. And praise God, I agree with him on that. Bill, I hope that was satisfying. I'm really glad that you brought that to our attention, as a matter of fact. I got to take a break. We'll be right back with more on the Roe versus Wade decision with Trent Horn and Joe Heschmeyer.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music. Melodies for the soul.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. I was supposed to be ironic when I said Donald Trump won't toot his own horn.
Because
he's a salesman.
I got that.
Very,
that is an understatement.
But then Bill shamed me because Donald Trump tooted God's horn. And so I was just playing around, but we want to give credit where credit is due. And if somebody says that, then he should have the credit. I mean, it really is extraordinary how this came about. It's not anything. You could be the greatest political strategist in the world and you wouldn't have charted that course. You wouldn't have thought that's how it's going to work out.
Yeah, a lot of things happen. I mean, the Senate also, I mean, Senator McConnell, really, there were a lot of things that happened. And I think there's going to be a lot of political blowback from all of them. And I think McConnell, Trump, these others are controversial figures for a reason.
Yeah.
And so, you know, like one of the things we don't put our trust in princes. But this is a good day and we can take that and we can run with it.
Well, God is able to he's the Lord of history. He arranges so many providential things. I mean, the fact of the matter is that Ruth Bader Ginsburg choosing to not retire was an instrumental. I do not believe we would have the decision we have today if she had retired and a similar progressive justice
You're
was
right.
put in her place.
For that matter, if Scalia hadn't have died during election season,
Yeah.
Then the issue of abortion and judicial nominations wouldn't have been the same hot button issue that it was. So, I mean, there are a lot of things that happened that were outside of our control, including these issues of life and death.
However, it came about, and with thanks to all those who labored and prayed all these years, many of whom were heroic, and I'm not at all shy about saying I've been part of the pro-life movement for a very, very long time. Not one day of that was I heroic, but there were many people who genuinely did heroic actions, heroic things, endured patiently abuses, and they have been rewarded, and I hope that they are celebrating today, whether they're still with us or whether they have gone on to be with the Lord. I'm going to Melissa in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Melissa, glad you're here. Got a question or a comment for Joe and Trent?
Yeah, I have a question.
Okay.
Following this decision, I've noticed a lot of outcry online, and a good portion of it is calling for protests and even acts of violence against Catholic churches, Catholic mass, Catholic people, and pregnancy centers. And I'm sure a lot of other Catholics are wondering, what do we do? Like, what should we be doing in the face of these threats and possibilities for violence?
I don't know.
I think we pray and persevere, and I wouldn't get too worried about them. I mean, it's just to say, I mean, there were a bunch of threats a few weeks ago, and, you know, pretty specific threats about invading churches and all this, and it largely didn't materialize. People talk a big game online, and if there's going to be violence, there's going to be violence, and that's been the case, and I think we suffer it courageously and for the Lord, and that's good for our souls and good for the pro-life movement. Certainly, when, you know, I don't imagine evil just lays down. I don't mean the people here. I mean, like, the spiritual forces of darkness. I don't think they just lay down without a fight. But I don't think we'd have to cower in the face of that.
That was actually the homily that was given at my parish tonight, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, Father Flynn. He actually said the word cower, just as you did, Joe, that we should not cower in the face of evil. Mm. We should stand up to it. And he said, I think right now on ABC News, they're doing a story about the baby closet that they have to help mothers at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And they told him, do you want us to mention the name of your church? Because you might get blowback. And he said, yes, of course. We're prepared to stand for the truth. We'll stand up. We're going to stand for it in the face of what anyone might do in response. And so the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to be heroic. It doesn't oblige us to be heroes. Like, if the church is on fire, it's not like you have to go run in there, you know, unless you feel really called to. But it should get. Christ says that he is over you know, the world. In the world, you will have trouble, but take care, for I have overcome the world. And I think that applies to what we're dealing with right now.
I don't suppose that for bishops and pastors there's any harm in thinking through security, though. I mean,
no, of course. Like a legitimate self-defense, legitimate defense of the church is fine, but I think ultimately our trust is in the Lord.
It is. It is. I have another layer of trust in that I go to a church with hundreds of United States Marines, so I feel better about that too. I don't know why. It just makes me feel better. I don't know what else to say, Melissa. Did you want to follow that up?
Nope, I was just imagining, like, Mass or something, if they interrupt Mass or, like, what would I do kind of thing, you know, so I thought I'd ask.
Well, I also think, to follow up a little bit, not all of these protests will be violent. So I think the churches have to be ready for nonviolent protests, too.
Like disruptions.
Right, having a security guard or two would probably not be a bad idea.
No, there's some young woman, like, took her clothes off and started yelling about The Handmaid's Tale in church. I would say to that young woman, I find that very distracting.
Yeah,
please stop.
Yeah, and
please stop. That's distracting me while
book.
I'm praying. Yeah, give her a different book to read. No, but I saw a disruption at a cathedral. I don't want to encourage it anymore. Some people got up and handled it and helped and moved people out of the church. And you know, you have a right to assemble without people say, well, it's my First Amendment right. That's actually not your First Amendment right to get up at a church service.
Right. And, it's a crime in most jurisdictions to disrupt a church service.
Yeah. And so if the church calls the police, they're not going to arrest the church for violating your First Amendment rights. They could arrest you.
It is actually, technically speaking, under the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, the FACE Act from 1993, technically, just as it is a felony to use your body to keep someone from entering an abortion clinic, it is a felony, if the Justice Department charged you, to use your body to keep someone from being able to worship at a church. Because that was the compromise they reached. This is back when abortion doctors, putting that word in quotation marks, were killed. In the early 90s, they passed the FACE Act, to prevent blockading abortion clinics. They also said, fine, you're going to do that. We want that same protection for churches.
Melissa, thanks. Again, as we've been saying, there's just so much we don't know about what's going to happen in the next weeks and months. But if certainly for protests, we should at least be ready. We'll be right back with more.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm going to go to more phone calls. Sorry, it's got a little buzz in my head there. I don't know where it came from. It's gone now. It wasn't actually in my head. It was in the headphones. I don't want to. It looks like you're about to dial for the ambulance. No, it's just in the headphones. A little bit of a buzz. But I'm going to go back to callers. But I know the two of you both wanted to make some comments about the dissent. Have you made the comments you wanted to make, did you want to say some things?
I'll say something briefly about the dissent, which is, and I don't mean this entirely jokingly. It begins by saying, for half a century, Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood v. Casey have protected the liberty and equality of women, and goes on to say, respecting a woman as an autonomous being and granting her full equality meant giving her substantial choice over this most personal and most consequential of all life decisions. Then, today, the court discards that balance. It says that from the very moment of fertilization, a woman has no rights to speak of.
What?
Yeah, that's actually in the dissent, which is it's insane. It's unbalanced. It's not like a carefully reasoned or nuanced. It seems like the kind of thing.
Seems like emoting.
It does seem like emoting. It doesn't seem like something. You should not be a justice if this is your legal analysis. But more than that, I honestly wonder how to square this with the nature, like with the notion that we can't say what a woman is, and that there's nothing instinctively connecting women to pregnancy or abortion. Because we've been told for the last few years that men can be pregnant too. So it seems bizarre after having to endure that kind of fiction then now they discard it in favor of this new fiction that only women can have abortions, and therefore it's important for the sexual equality of women that they be given this ability. I mean, I think it's fine as a pro-lifer to say, one, abortions are outlawed for everyone, male or female. And two, if you think women need to have abortion to be equal to men, then you don't think women are equal to men by nature.
I'm with you, Joe. I'm with you, because the pregnancy does not make for a lesser person.
It's treating male bodies as normative.
Funny. Yeah, as the norm, yeah. Right. Go ahead, Trent.
It's just some of, the rhetoric in the dissent, and it's full of this kind of rhetoric, and the tone of the dissent is a bit over the top. Even in the face of public opposition, we uphold the right of individuals, yes, including women, to make their own choices and chart their own futures, or at least we did once. Dun, dun, dun. I'm like, oh, gosh. Get over it. Plus, also, what a generic right. Where is the right to abortion rooted in? It's rooted in the right to make your own choice and chart your own future. That's almost as bad as Planned Parenthood versus Casey, which said the right to abortion was rooted in the right to define one's own concept of existence.
Yeah.
That would be an insane right, because you could never try someone for murder because they could just say the person they killed never existed.
Right. That's what I'm talking about, the twisting.
It's mind-boggling.
There's this twisting that has been used to justify abortion, and I think those twists are going to take a long time to iron out, if ever we do, as a matter of fact. Okay, I'm going to go to another call. Whitney in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Whitney, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question or comment for Trent and Joe.
First of all, thank you for so much for all you do in the fight. Bear with me. I'm a little emotional. I just found out my fiance's grandma's on her deathbed.
Oh, I'm sorry, Whitney. That's awful.
It's all right. We don't know if she's baptized, so if everyone could pray for her. My call is about this morning at work. My coworkers, I found out one of them today is fallen away Catholic, and the other one too, and they're both very upset about the Roe versus Wade decision. And from what I gleaned from their conversation, they're upset it's going to affect women's health care and just their life situations, and it already being hard times. I tried to engage in conversation, but I guess what's the best way to dialogue in a professional environment regarding these topics with people you know who are falling away Catholic, and you want to, you know, remind them what they used to know?
Yeah, Whitney.
Sorry for that.
No. Well, first of all, know of my prayers, and I'm confident in saying our prayers.
Yes, indeed. For your fiance's grandmother.
Yes.
And for you at this time, Whitney.
Yeah.
I'm sorry that you're going through this.
It sounds like a tremendously emotional day in a lot of different directions. But second, I think there's something to really be said for the lost art of actually listening to those with whom we disagree.
Oh, yeah.
And trying to find out where they're coming from and why. Because someone who believes that there's a right to abortion has some kind of reason for it. And I mentioned the dissent having this kind of incoherent legal analysis. But try to get to the heart of, is there a fear that women will be unable to succeed in the workplace? Is there a fear that women will just have their lives ruined by pregnancy and by childbirth and the like? And I think it's good to listen to the reasons the person's coming from, relate to those that we relate to. Sometimes pregnancy is really difficult. It's even life-threatening in some cases. And even when it's not, it can often be financially difficult and all that. We want to be sympathetic and honest about the costs. This is just the nature of being human. And then some extent, this is all of us came to the world through pregnancy, and that was often a weight borne very heavily by our mothers. And we should be appreciative of that and honor that. But second, I think it's worth, after hearing that, to maybe reflect on the ways that abortion has shortchanged women something like an actual equality in terms of social standing by treating men's bodies as the norm and as pregnancy as like a disease that needs to be cured through abortion. Women are actually set back. Like, what would it look like to actually have a legal and social regime or a culture in which pregnancy was embraced as a positive good for the woman, for her family, for society as a whole, and in which we really bent over backwards to help shoulder that responsibility and that burden rather than just paying for her to get rid of the child? I think those would be the kind of questions where I think that's really the challenge we're going to be looking at facing, you know, in the future. But abortion has been a really cheap kind of cop-out to more substantive answers to the legitimate difficulties women face.
I would also add, just short, if you want a good resource on that, it's coming out in a week. It is a book by Ryan Anderson and Alexandra De Sanctis. It is called Tearing Us Apart, How Abortion Harms Everything and Solves Nothing. Both Ryan has written great stuff on so-called same-sex marriage, transgender. I expect equally great stuff here on pro-life issues. Alexandra De Sanctis is one of the best pro-life writers out there. She's a millennial, I believe, just like Joe and I. She does a tremendous job. The book is called Tearing Us Apart, How Abortion Harms Everything and Solves Nothing, going kind of along this line of thinking. And I think it comes out in about a week.
I think Ryan Anderson's a millennial too, isn't he?
Both Ryan and Alexander.
He just checked. He's awesome. 40. So yeah.
Nobody cares that you guys are all millennials. I mean, what is it? Bragging about your generation? Like,
okay, boomer.
There we go. 888-318-7884 is the number. Whitney, thank you very much for the call. I'm sure there are many praying for your fiance's grandmother now because you asked for those prayers. And we have every reason to hope that those prayers will be efficacious in her regard. I'm going to go to Nancy now in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Nancy, thank you for waiting. I got a question or comment for Joe and Trent.
Please excuse me if y'all hear my daughter in the background, but actually my question, that was actually a really great conversation on women inequality, so to say, in seeking out kind of these new provisions for a more masculine law, but I just wanted to make that comment because I couldn't help it since it was just talked about that conversation with a few folks.
That's very nice of you, thanks.
We should make it okay for women to call into shows, even if their kids are being kids.
Yeah.
No, but it's actually really great because I personally had that experience with my daughter engaging like my career and understanding the social philosophy or mentality, I guess, psychology that was ingrained in me and how I had to overcome that myself in order to engage and really become more of a feminine entity for my daughter, too. And I'm like, amen.
Wow.
The Catholic Church, to the ideology of the body, to how much that not only, even if you don't experience abortion, the engagement of understanding the beauty of femininity, the genius of it, and being able to really bloom out of that is something that you don't necessarily get. But apologies for going off track.
I liked that.
Me too. I appreciate you sharing that. Thank you very much. I was just thinking I guess you said that's your daughter in the background. It would be so good to do a pro-life show and then be like, keep the kid quiet. Quiet the kid down. Nancy, go ahead. You had another thing you wanted to say or ask. I'm not sure which.
Yes. No. What I actually wanted to ask was, y'all had mentioned early on in the show about kind of the early church. The Catholic Church was essentially pro-life since 33 AD. And I'm kind of curious if y'all have a little bit more examples from early church fathers or just a social environment that was open to infanticide that can kind of bring to light how the church has not really changed in this doctrine over the years?
Oh, yeah, I'd be happy to. That's a great question. So the Didache, I mentioned this, I think, in the last show we did it, but the Didache dates back probably to the first century, and it explicitly condemns both abortion and infanticide. But it wasn't just a matter of condemning those things. Luis Gosbell, in an article for ABC, this is ABC in Australia, not the American ABC News, there's an article called As Long as It's Healthy, What Can We Learn from Early Christianity's Resistance to Infanticide and Exposure? And in it, she says that the church responded to the practices of infanticide and exposure, you know, leaving infants out to die, through their care of exposed infants. From the earliest days of the Christian church, Christians collected funds for distribution to the poor and sick. As part of their concern for the vulnerable members in their community, the early Christians acted to protect exposed infants. And then she goes on to say the church gained such a reputation for this, it became the established site for abandoning infants. So there is this kind of thing where, you know, women who felt like they couldn't take care of their kids, rather than leaving them out to die, would leave them at the church because they knew that the church would make sure that these kids were cared for. And their untold lives saved with that. You know, even as we hear sometimes these horror stories about, you know, the care and orphanages that were overrun and overtaxed in places like Ireland or perhaps Canada, that story needs to be understood in the broader context that no one else cared for these kids. And the church was trying to care for these kids and sometimes did a poor job, but frequently was the difference between life and death.
That's okay. Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you. And congratulations on the hearty and healthy daughter.
Yes. Amen.
For sure. Have a good one, y'all.
You too. Yeah. Do we have to take a break now? All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more conversation about Roe versus Wade being overturned today with Trent Horn and Joe Heschmeyer.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
The greatest joy in my life is helping others to come to know Christ more fully. And there's no better light on this path, the path to deep union with God, than the wisdom of the saints. Talking about this daily on EWTN Radio is one of the great joys of my life.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A day that we won't forget. Extraordinary day. When I said to Joe this morning, I didn't think that I would see this day until I was very old. And Joe said, "Have you looked at yourself in a mirror?" You're such a jerk, Joe. Let's go to Mark in Ohio, listening on 8:20 a.m. Mark, go ahead with your question or comment for Trent and Joe.
I have a kind of a question because I haven't heard anyone kind of bring up the fact that maybe not in all cases this is a good thing. You know, you're kind of waving your hand and saying, ha-ha, we won. Look at this. It's great for everyone. And, you know, I listen, Donald Trump, you know, it's not like God voted for Donald Trump. 50% of America put him in. He happened to put three people in the Supreme Court that believe what he believes. And believe what 50% of America believes. But that doesn't mean it's everyone's belief. And to sit there and say, you know, we've won, what a joyous day, somebody lost. If someone's winning, someone's losing. And if you don't acknowledge that, and if you don't acknowledge the fact that maybe this isn't great for everyone, for the 13-year-old girl who gets raped by her uncle, or for the college girl that gets raped at a party and doesn't want that child and doesn't want that pain that they're going to have to live with all their life. Either way, the funny thing is the men can walk away, and most do. And I haven't heard anyone bring this up. I don't know if they're afraid, and I don't know if you want to hear it. I'm impressed you took my call.
I actually agree with part of what you're saying. Certainly, America is deeply divided on abortion. That's actually a point they make repeatedly in the Dobbs case. It's one of the reasons why you're not going to leave it up to 9 justices to decide this for everybody. That's not how controversial, close social issues ought to be kind of adjudicated. But second, yeah, I think repeatedly we've said pregnancy is often very difficult. I think even in like 2 or the last 3 questions we took, we kind of acknowledged this is something that's really painful. People have reasons why they're supporting abortion. But nevertheless, the fact that a lot of people support it doesn't mean that this victory is actually a loss. So the USCCB had a great line. They said, this is a historic day in the life of our country, one that serves our thoughts, emotions, and prayers for nearly 50 years. America has enforced an unjust law that has permitted some to decide whether others can live or die. This policy has resulted in the deaths of tens of millions of preborn children, generations that were denied the right to even be born. Likewise, America was deeply divided on the issue of slavery. It doesn't mean we have to say, well, you know, maybe abolishing slavery was bad for slave owners. Like, no. Like, the ability of some people to decide if others get to live or die like this, that was an unjust legal regime, and we're glad that legal regime is gone. At the same time, we're sympathetic to those who, a pregnancy may be really disruptive. To the issue of rape, because I hear this brought up a lot, I would say this. In this country, we don't have the death penalty for rape, and I'm glad we don't have the death penalty for rape, as horrible as that crime is. It would be even more horrible to have the death penalty for the child of a rapist. And one of my friends in grade school was the daughter conceived in rape. And I wouldn't say she should be killed because the circumstances of her conception were horrible. That's just not, that's not a just or sane legal regime. We can nevertheless prosecute rape. And in fact, I would point out here, abortion is often a tool of covering up rape. The pregnancy of an underage girl is proof positive of at least statutory rape, if not just non-statutory, just straight out violent rape. This FLDS case with Warren Jeffs, that's a really big Netflix documentary right now, the way they busted him was because there were these underage girls who were giving birth. And so it put beyond any dispute the fact that these women were being sexually abused and raped. And so outlawing abortion is something that should be good by taking away one of the tools by which rapists cover up their crimes.
But the thing you said, when you said that the nine justices, but you said 9 people made a mistake to allow other people to kill an unborn child. Well, are doing the same thing.
No, they didn't outlaw abortion. They just put it back to legislative bodies. But now the people can actually... Yeah, go ahead.
So Trent Horn wants to get in. Trent, go ahead.
Yeah, Mark, I just have a question for you. Would you support a law banning abortion if it had exceptions for rape and, let's say, the life and health of a mother? Would you support a law that outlaws abortion in the other cases?
I think that, and it's hard to wave your hand and say that this is that. These cases
let me, okay, then let me ask you, let me rephrase it, Mark. Are there any abortions throughout 9 months of pregnancy that you think should be illegal?
Yes. I think when the fetus is viable to live on its own without the host, its mother, that at that point you've reached a point where you've chosen to carry a life to the point where it could survive. And I think that to say at conception... it's a life. So if someone fertilizes an egg and then saves that egg in a freezer somewhere, so they've frozen that life. So should that be illegal?
Well, okay, so Mark, I'm trying to understand your position. You're saying that when the baby is only dependent on one person, it's okay to kill him or her. But when the baby is just dependent on some person, because an infant isn't viable, right? They'll die if you leave them alone. If they're dependent on some person, it's wrong to kill them. But if they're only dependent on one person, it's okay to kill them. Is that your position?
See, and here's how you sit there and say it. You throw it and you say, kill them.
Well, that's what it is.
What would you, if you're taking them from a living state to a non-living state through an intentional action, what term would you use for that?
If the umbilical cord at 12 weeks broke, got pinched, mm-hmm. something medically occurred, would that fetus at 11 weeks continue to survive?
No. What would happen to the fetus?
It would die.
So if you went in there, so you're right. If the cord detached naturally, if the cord detached naturally, this living human being would die. So if you went in there with tools and dismembered that fetus, what do we call it when you actively do something that takes a living thing and makes it non-living? Is that not the definition of the word kill?
Sure. Let's go with that.
Okay, so your argument was it should be legal to kill an unborn human being simply because they're very dependent on one person, but it's not okay to kill them when they're an infant, when they're very dependent on many people. Why does the fact that they're very dependent on their moms mean it's okay to kill that child? Why does the fact that one person has power over a dependent human, why does that give them the right to kill that human?
The way you're putting it is you are saying this is what everyone shall do, and you have become the judge. And at what point did Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, say, hey, guess what? You're the judge.
Well, Mark, you didn't answer my question. My point is I'm trying to understand your position.
I think that they should have a choice. I think that the women
a choice to
that
do what?
Are out there
a choice
have
to do
a
what?
To kill a baby.
Or abort a child that was in. Yes, I do. I 100%
Why?
Do.
Because
that is their choice, not your choice, not my choice, and not Donald Trump and three judges' choice or five judges'
choice. Is it their choice because they're bigger? Because they're bigger and stronger and the child can't fight back and is totally dependent on them? It should be their choice because of that?
It should be their choice because it is their bodies.
But didn't we already establish it's not their body?
We've got a bunch of men. Well, hold on. So we've got a bunch of men that are out there sitting there saying, after I get her pregnant, it's technically not necessarily my responsibility.
They're
not Christian men that are saying
should,
that, though.
Mark, should men be compelled to pay child support?
Perfect.
Mark, should a man be compelled to pay child support for a child that he fathers?
Yes, 100%.
Yes.
Why?
And it should be more than just paying child support.
Why, Mark?
Why?
With that child.
Why?
Why?
Why? What if he says he doesn't, it's his future, he doesn't want to?
Well, then he's probably not a Christian man, right?
No.
Right. Okay, so Mark, I'm gonna tie this together because I think I think this should be evident for people listening. You have a very strong moral intuition. If a man causes a child to come into existence, he should support the child he has created. And so we compel him to do something like pay child support. And yet you don't have the same standard for the mother of those children. You want the father to be held responsible, saying he has to care for this child, but the mother should be allowed to kill the child because it is her choice and she's bigger and the child's very dependent on her. And I think that this is very instructive for people to see the pro-life position, which is that all human beings should be treated with equal dignity and respect and cared for, and the pro-choice position, which basically says might makes right. And I think that the Dobbs decision today has shown that one of those positions promotes a civilized society and the other promotes barbarity. And so I think that more democratic processes as we debate this issue, I think this will become more clear as we continue the conversation about abortion. And I'm glad that Dobbs versus Jackson allows us to do that. But thanks for calling in.
Well, a great call to end on. Joe Heschmeyer, Trent Horn, thank you both very, very much. It's the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Don't usually end with a prayer, but I would like to end the week with the Our Father, if you would join us to give thanks to God with the prayer the Lord gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Praise Jesus. We'll see you again next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.